We've been talking quite a bit here recently about definitions and defining words. Fear is the anticipation of evil. Grace is the action of God in my life, bringing to pass that which I cannot do on my own. Legalism, when ought becomes should rather than can. Righteousness is defined as goodness. We've been doing a lot of definitions, and this past Thursday, just as I was getting ready to step off the treadmill I was working on, and I had been praying and talking to the Lord while I was on the treadmill, God gave me a definition for the word God. You know, like in the Ten Commandments where it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Here's a definition to add to your definition list for the word God. God is any voice we obey. God is any voice we obey rather than the Holy Spirit. That's how you can define the word God. Any voice you obey rather than the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. So God is any voice you obey rather than the Holy Spirit. You're laying in bed, your alarm goes off, you hear the voice of your alarm, but then you hear the call of the Spirit to get up and pray, and then you hear another voice that says, "You can pray later." Our refrigerators have a voice. Our consciences have a voice. There's all kinds of voices that we listen to other than the Holy Spirit. And see, what happens is when you get a choice between listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you and listening to these other voices, then that's the God that you worship, if that's the choice that we make. That becomes the God that we worship. Some of you are looking at me kind of cross-eyed. God, any voice we obey rather than the Holy Spirit. Addictions have a voice. Habits have a voice. Attitudes have a voice. Lots of things have voices. Amen? All righty. Today we are going to talk about the discipline of prayer. Now, I want you to know that the subject of spiritual disciplines, although they are new to you and I, they are not a subject that is new. In fact, I want to show you something. Talking about spiritual disciplines not being new, remember that the tabernacle in the wilderness only had one door. Whoops. The tabernacle in the wilderness only had one door because there's only one way to get into worshiping God. The first piece of furniture that you run into is the brazen altar. The second piece you run into is the laver, where the priests washed themselves after having worked at the brazen altar. Then there was a curtain that hid the table of showbread, the altar of incense, that's incense burning there, and the lampstand. And then you had the Ark of the Covenant. It's A-R-K, of the Covenant. Now, when we did this a year and a half or 2 years ago or something, I paralleled this with the woman at the well. And what I said was that the woman at the well was not a prostitute. I don't care what they teach you in school. She was not a prostitute, but she was a reflection or a picture, an example of the church. And Jesus came and he met this woman at the well and he said to her, "Go and call your husband." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You speak well, for the husband you're now living with, you're not married to." Okay? That's because the husband she was living with was her next kinsman, her near kinsman redeemer. In their culture, If you were, when your husband passed away, you moved in with the next brother. That brother was responsible for you. There was a period of time of mourning. And then the brother married you in order to try to raise seed for the brother who had passed away. Ruth slept at Boaz's feet because he was her near kinsman redeemer. This woman was not a prostitute. She had had four husbands. They had all died. You say, well, does it say in the Bible they died? No, it doesn't say that they died. But they had a cultural rule that she would have been following. Plus the fact that city leaders not only would listen to her, but do what she asked them to do. Says she wasn't a prostitute. Because they're not going to jeopardize their reputation. Hello? Some of you are looking at me kind of hard. But he said, you've had four husbands. Four husbands. Yes. The first husband she had, his name was Martin Luther. Talking about the church. The church's first husband was Martin Luther, whose teaching was on, we are not saved by being associated with the church or by good works or by giving money to priests or by climbing stairs on our knees until our knees bend or by trying to appease God. We are saved by what Jesus did for us at the brazen altar. Then there was a second husband whose name was John Wesley. And I'll tell you what Wesley taught in just a second. There was a third husband who was... which came first? Not the only loaf on the table. Okay. The lampstand was the Azusa Street husband who taught us things. See, these guys never talked about the Holy Spirit. John Wesley, don't tell the Methodists, but John Wesley was a tongues talker, okay? But there wasn't a whole lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit until the Azusa Street of the late 1800s, early 1900s came along and talked about the lampstand, the light of God, who is the Holy Spirit. That's an H. There we go. The Holy Spirit, okay? The next husband after that was the Table of Shewbread, which was the charismatic movement. In the charismatic movement, we found out we were not the only loaf on the table. Just stop and think. Now, a lot of you in this room are not old enough to remember this. But 20 years ago, well, let me just say this. Pre-charismatic movement, if you talk to, basically the church was split into two camps, Pentecostals and evangelicals. Okay? If you talk to evangelicals, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Episcopals, and said to them, can a Pentecostal be saved? They go, yeah, if they get away from all that emotionalism. Right? And then you go over and talk to the Pentecostals, Church of God, Assembly of God, Foursquare, Pentecostal Holiness, all those in that camp. Can an evangelical be saved? Yeah, if they get out of them dead churches they're in. And then the church was even split between black and white. Okay? And then those even broke down to even smaller groups. Exactly. Until the charismatic movement came, and then all of a sudden a Baptist believed that a Catholic could be saved and still be a Catholic. Remember? Now see, I say that today and we're all like, huh? Because nobody questions that anymore, but that's a but. There were years ago when no evangelical believed that a Catholic was saved. But the charismatic movement taught us that there are 12 loaves on the table. We're not the only ones. I believe that this is the husband that the church is married to. I believe that she had four husbands, and Jesus came. Jesus is all about the altar of incense, which is worship. Let me ask you this. Let's just do this exercise for a second. Everybody close your eyes for a minute and just think. Let's suppose we died right this minute and we walked up to God. And we said, God, I want to get into heaven. And God said, you know, I want you in heaven. So I've made it just real easy. All you have to have done is one thing and one thing only. We'd all be excited, wouldn't we? Oh, good. What is it, God? He says, love me. Oh, I'm into heaven. Because I love you, God. He says, with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. Now, if we were going to be real honest with ourselves, we'd have to stop and pause for a minute. Have I lived a life where I have loved God, not just, I love God, but I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind? I think we would not be abusing the word love if, when we understand that love is all heart, all soul, all mind, we could also call it worship. And so God says to us, I only ask you one thing only, and you can get into my heaven. Worship me with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Can we say we've lived our lives out before God as a worshiper? All right, now look this direction. We might want to think about the answer to that question. This taught us about the Holy Spirit. This taught us about the body of Christ. This one teaches us about worship. This one taught us about salvation is by what Jesus did for us. What was John Wesley's message? John Wesley's message was that once you get saved, that is not the end, that is the beginning. That there is something called T-I-F. Spell sanctification. C-I-T-I. Thank you very much. That there is something called sanctification. It is the working of our salvation out with fear and trembling. Now, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. The Baptist stopped right here. You stop and think about it. That's all Baptists ever talk about. Get saved, 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 get saved. Well, how do I live this out? Don't worry about it. Just hold on to it. You're now saved. And everything else is fine. Hold on till Jesus gets here in the sweet by and by. Well, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And the Baptists have all stopped right there. They stop right at the altar and never get into worship. Oh, have a worship service. But what's it all about? Getting saved. And they'll have 99, they'll have a church of 100 people, 99 of them all be on the rolls. And they'll preach about salvation, although 99 are living like hell. They'll preach about salvation, hoping just that one. I'm just looking for that one. I'm looking for. That's why they'll preach for an hour, but sing "Just As I Am" for 2 hours. Because the service is not successful unless somebody does what? Get saved. So when Martin Luther began to teach this, then John Wesley's revival came along behind him and said, there's more to this getting saved part. Okay? And then it's been a progression ever since then. John Wesley taught about sanctification. The Azusa Street came along and said, you know how to live holy, how to be sanctified? It's by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came along and said, hey, guess what? It's called a body for a reason. And then when the body comes together, its purpose is... See, it all just flows, all goes together. But here's what I want to tell you. This subject of spiritual disciplines has been around a long time. John Wesley taught it. In fact, what denomination did John Wesley start? Wesleyans, but they're an offshoot of the Methodist. And you know what the word, you know where the word Methodist comes from? Comes from the word method. And what John Wesley said was, there is a method on how to be holy or sanctified. There is a method of how to be holy or how to be sanctified, and that's where the Methodist church came from. And then the Wesleyans, yes, the Wesleyans are a split off because over periods of generations, the Methodists got away from the method and became Baptist. They became, well, not really Baptist, but they became more concerned with other things than the method. Now, so what is the method? There are seven spiritual disciplines. Number one, and this is the one we're going to talk about today, number one is prayer. This is all on your sheet there. I filled it in so we wouldn't have to spend a long time with this. Number two is worship. In fact, let me say, where's my... Oh, there it is. The reason I said keep this in your Bible for the next several months, under the subject of prayer, there are 14 different subjects. Like praying the Scriptures, intercessory prayer, inner healing prayer, prayer for the healing of others, silent prayer. Oh, let's don't talk about that. Silent prayer. There are 14 different ways, 14 different methods of praying. Under the subject of worship, we'll look at six different ways. Sabbath, celebration, gratitude, things like that. Number three, opening myself to God. 11 different ways we will talk about opening ourselves up to God. Self-care, simplicity. You know, let me just stop right here for a second. Simplicity. We have become such a complicated people in such a complicated world that we can't open ourselves up to God because we're just too doggone busy and got too much stuff. And it's not any wonder we're not sanctified and we're not holy and we don't feel like we amount to anything because we got too many things nipping at us just all the time because our lives are complicated. Our lives are not simple. Simplicity. Rest, practicing the patience, practicing His presence, journaling, teachability, all kinds of things fall under opening ourselves to God. Number four, relinquishing the false self. This is the giving up of two things. Well, there are eight things we'll talk about, but basically what this boils down to is two things. You ready? It's giving up what it is I want you to think about me, and it's giving up what it is I think about me. What I want you to think about me, uh-huh. I need to give that up. And then I need to give up the lies I've sold myself about me. I didn't say it that way the first time, but that's what I meant. The lies I sell myself, relinquishing the false self. The false self I've sold to Don, and the false self I've sold to you. And we'll talk about that when the time comes. Number five, sharing my life with others. Because this whole thing of becoming sanctified and becoming holy, it's not about just for me. And so we share our lives in small groups, spiritual fellowship, witnessing, hospitality. Things like that, mentoring. Number six, hearing God's Word. Amazing how many Bibles we have in our homes and we don't open them. And then the seventh discipline is incarnating the love of Christ. Compassion, control of the tongue, justice, humility, telling the truth. You know, I defined lie last week. A lie is defined as an abomination to God and a very present help in time of trouble. That's what a lie is. Today, everybody got those? Before I take them off, everybody got them? All right, today we're going to start on our journey together on the subject of spiritual disciplines. We're going to start with the discipline of prayer. Now, let's define the word prayer. Prayer is handling life through God. Prayer is handling life through God. I want us to be careful here because I'm needing to walk a balance that sounds contradictory. And here are the two sides of my contradiction. We need to be people who learn to pray, who learn how to pray. But I don't want us to be people who learn how to pray. I want us to be people whose lives are a prayer. Men ought always. It's not that men ought to stop and pray, or that men ought to pray, or that men ought to set aside time to pray. It's that men ought always to pray. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Last week, and I can't remember the gentleman's name. I think it's either Tim or Jim, but I don't remember. But the guy that came, that comes every few Sundays, he brought his wife, sat right back here last week. Jim. At the end of service, Jim raised his hand and he said, "Pastor, basically what you're telling us is this. We need to lose ourselves in Jesus, right?" Remember that question? Yeah, when I was shaking the water bottle. His question and my answer were correct, but it wasn't the step I really wished I had taken while he was here and when we had this discussion going on last week. Yes, I'm talking about us losing ourselves in Jesus, but you see, we've all heard that our whole lives. Where I'm trying to get you to see is that we're standing on the verge of how do I lose myself in Christ? Not only that we should, and then hold on because Jesus is coming one day, God bless his name, but that here are the practical, fundamental steps that we take to allowing the perfection of Christ's life inside of us. And this is why I picked this one first, because it all starts with prayer. But it isn't that we pray, it's that we live a life of prayer, that we become a living prayer. You follow me? Now, when you define prayer as handling life through God, then when I get cut off in traffic and I decide to bless rather than curse, I'm handling life through God. Now see, we don't think of that as praying, but it is. And see, and it needs to be the first response, but the reason why it isn't is because we've trained ourselves to respond a different way. Please hear what I just said. We trained ourselves to handle life in a different way. Now, you know how to break a habit? You retrain yourself. Okay? That's one of the reasons why I was talking to Mother last week or the week before, and I was telling her about how I had taken a week off from my diet. I ran into a wall. I didn't lose any weight for 2 weeks. Still doing all the same things. Running 3 miles a day, watching my calorie intake, holding down my sugars, and I mean, I get on those scales. I hadn't lost any weight. I said, "All righty." And I had myself a week. I had myself a week. And actually what I found out is that the system had shut down because it thought I was starving. When I went back to eating, the system said, "Oh, he's not going to starve us to death." So let's start burning again. And it started burning, and then I started starving it again. And I broke through that little barrier that I had run into. You can sometimes see there's another voice. There's that voice. Your body has a your body has a voice. And your body can be your God. Paul referred to it as the God of their belly. Uh-oh, didn't want to hear about that, did we? But how many of you know your belly's got a voice? And it will talk to you and say, Dairy Queen alert, Dairy Queen alert, Dairy Queen alert. How many of you know your body got a voice? You know? Yeah. You know? Let's go to Five Guys and get some fries. My voice will say that to me in no time. And if you haven't tried Five Guys fries, you need to. Actually, you don't need to, but you need to. You understand what I'm saying? So when somebody I work with makes me mad, when somebody hurts my feelings, whenever my wife upsets me, whenever one of my children do something stupid, life becomes a constant channel of open communication, because instead of handling life by my trained reactions, I retrain my reactions to handle it through God. Oh, well, I started saying what his mother said. That was a good idea, son, as long as you're disciplined enough to go back on your diet. But you see, discipline, and this is what I wish I could grab each of you by your shoulders and shake this into you. Discipline is not a gene that you're born with. It's a decision that you make. Well, I guess Leroy's just more disciplined than I am. No, he's made decisions you haven't made. And that's all discipline is. But what we'd rather do is we'd rather blame it off on some obscure gene than we had be responsible adults and go, you know, the reason why I don't do that is because I've just not made a decision to do it yet. Or I'm lazy. Or whatever. We just want, and see, the relinquishing of the false self is to stop telling yourself those lies. And we're never going to grow up and be all that we can be in Jesus as long as we continue to lie to ourselves. Prayer. Handling life through God. But how do most of us handle prayer? Handle life. We handle life like a football team who's down by 3 with 4 seconds left on the clock at the end of the fourth quarter. We just throw a Hail Mary and hope somebody catches it. Once we have exhausted all of our resources for 3 quarters, and I don't even know how long a football quarter is. How long is a football quarter? However long it is. For all of the time of the game that we have relied on our own selves, when it comes down to the end and we see we're about to lose and we have no other choice other than let's just throw it up and hope something good happens. That's how most people treat prayer. That's how most people treat life. We just go along doing what we think to be right, and this is what I want to do, and this is what I can get away with, and, well, I might get caught at that, so maybe I better not do that, or somebody might find out. And that's how we go through life. And then all of a sudden, when it starts to collapse in on top of us, we just throw a Hail Mary up to heaven going, oh, God, help me. And God's going, hey, I didn't get you in this mess. I got no responsibility to have to get you out. The truth is that during crisis moments we pray, but during what we call ordinary moments, we don't really believe prayer is necessary. Prayer, and this is something I want us to be sure we understand, prayer is a learned behavior. According to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us. In fact, Luke 11:1 says, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. Because you see, these guys understood that prayer is a learned behavior. We don't step out of the womb knowing how to pray. We learn how to pray. Now, the last I heard, there's no way for me to learn something by my head being split open, the information poured inside, and my head sewed back together. That in order to learn something, the last time I heard, I have to apply myself to learning. That's why this is called spiritual disciplines, which create spiritual formation. But it's called discipline because it requires discipline. You have to apply ourselves.
It's a new word.
Huh? It's a whole lot of work. It's a whole lot of work that will take us the rest of our lives to work on. Because on this side of eternity, we never get fully accomplished. You with me? So life, the prayer is handling life through God. Prayer is a learned discipline. And here's the thing. What we don't do on purpose, we purposely don't do. Just see law. Yeah, pause and think about that for a second. What we don't do on purpose, we purposely don't do. So see, when you leave here, every one of us is getting ready to make a decision in the next 45 minutes. We're going to walk out of here and we are going to purpose in our hearts that I'm going to pray, or we're going to, by not purposing in our hearts that we're going to pray, we have purposed in our hearts that we're not going to. But nobody leaves here without that decision being made. If we purpose in our hearts to pray, it'll be something active. I'll have to take that step forward. I'll have to say, you know, I've learned something today that I didn't know before. I've got myself a pattern. I've got myself some directions. I've got myself some guidelines, and I'm gonna do it. You know? Because I lose no weight sleeping in bed. I have to get up, put on some running shoes, and get on that treadmill. But what if I don't purpose to do it, I don't levitate to it. If I don't purposely do it, I purposely don't get it done. It doesn't get done. You with me? Okay. All righty. So, Pastor, teach us some things about prayer. All right. Number one, choose one. This is where I'm wanting us to start. This is where I'm starting to walk the dichotomy here. I really don't want you to choose one time each day. I want each day to be a day of prayer, but we'll start with the teaching, and then we'll work our way towards our lives being a life of prayer, okay? All right. Choose one time each day. In other words, before I go to sleep at night, or first thing when I get up in the morning, or I get an hour at lunch, and so I'm going to, you know, take me a sandwich and eat for 30 minutes, and then I'm going to pray and read my Bible for 30 minutes. Set one time every day. Now, you know, all of us being the Gentiles we are, well, what's the best time? When should I do it? Whatever works for you. Okay? If we were in a legalistic church, it would be, okay, the new rule around here is 8 o'clock every morning. Well, that's just malarkey, because not everybody can be doing it. If you work third shift, you're not going to be praying at 8 o'clock in the morning. Okay? Whatever works for you. But purpose what that is and do that. Choose one time each day. Number two, I said, number two, choose the same time. Let me tell you why. Let me go back to, this is such a good example. I hate to keep bringing the treadmill up, but it's a really good example. I run in the mornings. I get up, drink my Slim Fast to get the protein in my system, put on my shorts and my shirt. I got a special pair of shoes just for running on the treadmill with. I go put those shoes on, and I go run. If for some reason I miss that morning, what do I say to myself? Oh, I'll do it. Guess when later is? The next morning. Because somehow or another, if I don't do it at the same time every day, the rest of my day eats it up. And personally, I get real frustrated if something happens that it does, something happens to interfere with my morning run. Because I know that I'm not get back to it. It's called a habit. And so if we will choose one time each day, and then not, I'm going to pray one time a day. Okay, so today's going to be in the morning time, tonight's going to be, tomorrow's going to be in the afternoon, the next day's going to be in the evening. One time each day and make it the same time each day. Okay, now what we're working towards is where it's every day, all day. But until we get there, choose whatever time's most comfortable for you, and then do it at the same time. Number three, pay attention to where you're praying. If I get up in the morning and my wife is not getting ready to get up, I reach over and take the phone out of the cradle and walk it down, close the bedroom door, walk it down the hall, put the phone next to the coffee pot so that when she does get up, she can come and get the phone and put it back in the cradle so it can continue to charge. But I take the cradle out of the phone and out of the bedroom and close the door behind me so that her sleep's not interrupted.
That's a good move.
I know.
He's having t-shirts.
Yeah, I'm having t-shirts made. The point is that lots of times, well, okay, I'm going to pray the same. I'm going to pray every day. It's on my way to work. It's going to be the same time every day because I go to work every day at the same time. And I'm going to pray while I'm driving to work. Well, that's the phone in your bedroom. Because there's lots of interruptions while you're driving. We need to pay attention to where we pray, and it needs to be in a place where we're not going to be interrupted. So if you do get an hour for lunch and you're going to take a sandwich, you're going to give the Lord 15, 20 minutes. Hey, let me tell you something. Give him five. Five's better than zero.
That's true.
Also, just like on the treadmill, now this is the part I was telling the guys who were helping me move yesterday when they were moving that treadmill. I said, hey guys, this treadmill weighs 35 pounds more than it did the day I bought it. The guy looked at me and said, how's that? I said, because it's got 35 pounds of sweat laying in it. That's why it's 35 pounds heavier. Why did I get off on that? Oh, paying attention. When I first started walking, now I run three to 3.5 miles a day now. When I first started, I walked a half a mile and cried walking back to my apartment because of shin splints. You got to start off small. And as you get stronger, you do more. Same thing true about any habit, spiritual discipline. The discipline, it's better to give God 5 minutes in prayer than to give God no minutes. Because you'll be amazed that once you start getting into five and find out how wonderful he is, five will become 10. And 10 will become 15. And 15 will become 30. And then all of a sudden when the preacher gets up and says, Jesus says, could you not tarry 1 hour? We go, yeah, I can. But nobody starts off at an hour. Nobody starts off running 3 miles. Well, they can, but there's a price to pay for that. Right? Pay attention to where you pray. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and in the morning, that was Jesus' preferred time of day, long before daylight, Jesus got up, went out to a deserted place, and he prayed. Simon Peter and those around him followed him, pursuing him eagerly and hunting him out. And when they found him, they said to him, everybody's looking for you. He goes, that's the point. I didn't want to be found. Distracted. Didn't want to be found. I wanted to be left alone. Okay? It's unfair to think to yourself, I'm going to get up, I'm going to go into a spare room, I'm going to close the door, I'm going to kneel down in the corner, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let the kids fix them, you know, get themselves ready for school, then when they're ready, I'll take them. Because how many of you know that while you're in there praying, there's going to be a on the door? So let's be realistic. Let's pay attention to where it is that we pray. And it needs to be a place, and there's no such thing as a right place and a wrong place. You know, we've gotten into this garbage in the church of, Got to have a closet. Yeah, what is that? I don't see. You know, take your Strong's. Look at the word closet. Not in there. Okay? But closet means confined, undisturbed place. It can be anywhere. Me personally, I can't do it outside because I'll get to watching the birds. I'll look at a bee. I love a robin, a little red-chested. You know, I love a cardinal. I'll get to looking around. Off. Oh yeah, wait a minute. I was talking to you. But there are some people who can do that. So one man's closet's not necessarily another man's closet. So it's a matter of whatever works for you. But find what works for you and do it. Number four, pray when you are at your best. Pray when you are at your best. Me, I'm at my best at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning. Sharon, she's a morning person too. It's just 1 a.m. is when she's at her best. Okay. Yeah, she's just in a whole nother sphere of the morning than what I'm in. Okay? Now, does it mean one of us is right and one of us is wrong? No. Because here's the thing. No matter what time of day you pick, got to be awake. And paying attention. And glad to hear from you. So it's whatever works best for you. Then number five, we got through this whole lot quicker than I thought we was going to. In fact, anybody got a question? Nope. I'll get you another sheet then. No, there was an outline. There was two outlines handed out to you. Okay. It was on the table in the back when you came in. You're going to have to discipline yourself to pick one up. I know. Perfect example of what we're talking about. And as a matter of fact, each of those subtitles will actually be titles of a message. Okay, so it'll be prayer and then it'll be... You know, and I'll let you know that we'll be filling that in. Okay. All right then. Number five, be prepared. Like what? I suggest that when you go to pray, you have a pencil and piece of paper with you. Because there's going to be three voices in your head when you pray. Okay. One of them, I'm sure all of you, God's going to speak to you. And how many of you know what he says is important enough to write down? Yeah. Okay? Also, when you pray, the devil's going to show up to talk to you. And the third person who's in your prayer closet is you. And this is how the devil speaks to me when I'm praying. He'll remind me of something I needed to have done that I had forgotten about. Because how many of you know the devil's got a good memory? And so here's how you defeat the devil in that. You ready? You got your pen and piece of paper? You write that, whatever that was he reminded you of, write it down and go, thank you, devil, for reminding me of that. After I get through talking to God, I'll get that done. Appreciate you reminding me. Thank you so much. Because the devil will show up when you pray. I remember some years back playing on a softball team and I was playing first base and I was stretching for a throw from third. The ball hit on the ground just before my glove, rolled straight up my arm, hit me right in the eye. It wasn't 2 minutes. The whole eye was totally closed, side of my face all swole up. A couple days later, I was in a store and ran into somebody who knew I was a preacher. He said, what happened to you, preacher? I said, I was praying, and the devil tapped me on the shoulder. And if you think I look bad, you should see what he looks like. But how many of you know when you're praying, he will tap you on the shoulder? Just tell them thank you. Write that down. I'll get that done after I get talking to God. And He'll stop tapping you on the shoulder quite as frequently. He'll figure out something else. Be prepared. Take a pen, piece of paper. Number two under be prepared. Don't lay in the bed for 30 minutes, resting, trying to get yourself quiet and ready to go to sleep. Oh, I forgot to pray, and then jump up. Because how many of you know you won't get 5 words out and then you'll be asleep? And the same devil that rocked you to sleep is the same devil standing next to your bed the next morning. Now, you've got to understand, get this mind picture, okay? He rocked you to sleep while you were trying to pray. Then he stands there next to your bed the next morning, and the first thing he says to you when you get up is, don't you feel guilty you fell asleep while praying? Isn't that what he does? If you will do all 5 of these things, if you will pick one time, if you will find yourself the right place, if you will get away from the distractions, go to that place rested. Because if you're just trying to fit it in rather than making it a priority, you will go to sleep. Part of the spiritual disciplines is resting our bodies appropriately. Because for as much as our bodies do go back to just simply being dust, they are our bodies that God gave us care for or care over. And He expects us to take care of them. There was another one, notepad for you to get your rest. Oh, and lastly under this subject is take a deep breath. Sometimes we get into praying and we are in such a hurry to get done. 5 minutes on your mark, get set, boom. Since life is defined as handling life through God, then that means that not only do I need to ask God how I need to handle this, I need to be listening on that God when God tells me how to handle it. That's why I need to be awake. And it's why I need to not approach it in a hurry. How many of you know that there are many of us in this room who would die, who would kill, to have a period in our lives when we could just stop and take a deep breath? The joke around my house is sometimes when we get frantic, Michelle and I look at each other and we'll go, breathe, breathe. Because some of you know sometimes you just get so hurried you think to yourself you need to tell yourself to breathe. Because life can press us like that. But when we enter into the Holy of Holies through prayer, we need to pause and take a deep breath and say, you know, 2 minutes of quality time is better than 2 hours of rush time. The only way to build a relationship is to talk. It's when people quit talking that relationships deteriorate. And talk is not where I just talk to you, but it's where I not only talk to you, but I also listen to you. And I not only listen to what you say, I listen to the heart behind what's being said. And that's what Christianity is all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. That relationship succeeds or falls based on how much we talk and how much we listen. It's much more successful if we just spend more time listening. You know the old adage about the reason why you got one mouth and 2 ears is because God intended for you to listen twice as much as you talked? Okay, probably that adage is never truer than it is when a discussion is on prayer. We need to learn to listen. That's the point in having the notepad. So that when I hear something, I can write down what it is God said, because anything God says to me is important. Just from a matter of personal experience, and I'll close with this about the subject of prayer. Well, two things, I'll close on the subject of prayer. As a matter of personal experience, I will tell you too that in prayer, when God does say something, if we don't do what God says, the conversation stops right there. Samim and I can be in an argument about something, and we can look at each other and go, you know what? Seems like to me in this discussion, we're not getting anywhere, so let's just move on. And we can go, okay, we'll move on. We'll move on. But with God, He won't move on. Because somehow or another, He's of the opinion that being God, He gets to choose the subject we're talking about, whether we like it or not. I'll never forget one time I was praying, and the Spirit of God said to me, I want to work with you about your selfishness. And I said, I'm not a selfish person. I mean, you know, we always argue. I'm not a selfish person. The Holy Spirit said, good. Called out three names and said, I want you to give this one this thing you own. And I want you to give this one this thing you own. And I want you to give this one this thing you own. I said, what? And all of a sudden, I've started rationalizing. If that one wants this, they can go get one. They got more money than I got. They can go get one. They can go get. How many of you know? Right there, God goes. He hushes. Because at that point, ball's in your court, and you can stay right there for years. Because God will not come and make an agreement. Well, I guess we've just decided not to talk about this. Let's just move on to something else. He won't do it. Because obedience is better than all the sacrifices you're willing to make. God, I don't want to deal with that, but I'll tell you what, I am willing to sacrifice. And we don't say sacrifice. So that's not the word we use. I'm willing to do this. But God, that's sacrifice and that's obedience. And God says obedience is better than sacrifice. Last comment, push. Pray until something happens. Because I'm going to tell you something. In every situation that we pray about, something will happen. Either the situation changes or God changes us about the situation. Or I guess there is a third option in there. Or we just continue to fight God over it because He's trying to change us rather than the situation. But if we'll just push, if we'll just pray until something happens, God will not turn a deaf ear to His children's prayers. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation tells us that He collects them and puts them in a bowl and is storing them for a day when He takes our prayers and pours them out on the earth and the tribulation begins. Discipline number one. Men ought always to pray. The benefit? Then you won't faint. Men ought always to pray and not. And if we're feeling a little lightheaded, it's because we're not praying enough. This situation is about to kill me. Isn't that not fainting? Yeah, it is. It's wearing on my nerves. It's tearing my family apart. It's costing me my job. I got knots in my stomach. We don't call it fainting, but isn't that fainting? Men ought always to pray. When you pray, you don't faint. But when you don't pray, you do faint. whatever, wherever it is that we feel faint, the prescription from the doctor is push. Just pray more. Because as we handle life through God, that's when you mount up with wings as eagles. You run and do not be weary. You walk and do not faint. When life's handled through God. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank You for this morning. What we're most grateful to You for, God, is that You give us the privilege of being able to pray. That You're not a God who's so far removed from us that we can't get to where You are. But that You're closer than the air that we breathe. And that by Your Spirit You live on the inside of us. God, we thank You for the privilege of prayer. Now, Father, right now, sitting in this holy place, we commit ourselves to being people of prayer. That we will handle our thoughts, we will handle our actions, we will handle our reactions all through You. Because You're the one that died on Calvary's cross to set us free. May we bring You honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.